Let's just go into the word. Let us agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that there is clarity as the truth of God's word is taught. There is no confusion as God's word is taught. The truth of God's word is taught with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion in our hearts. There is no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the truth of the word. And at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. Yeah. So we'll just continue along the lines, line in which we started a few weeks ago. Salvation, God's great plan. And if you're with your Bibles, I'd like that you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at Paul's letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Look at what Paul says to his spiritual son Timothy. He says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." You know, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, thou hast known. So, and that from a child, we said that a better way to read that is by saying something like, and from when you set out as a saint, or when you began as a saint, yeah, thou hast known the holy scriptures. Yeah, the word holy there means something designated or unique unto a particular purpose, something discreet unto a particular purpose, or, you know, something that is set apart for a particular purpose. So it says, thou hast known the holy scriptures, that is set apart scriptures. The word the scriptures will deal with writings. So thou hast known the holy scriptures, that is the set apart writings, which are able, that means they have an ability to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So it means that the theme of scriptures from Genesis to Malachi is to give a knowledge concerning salvation. Remember, at the time when Paul was writing 2 Timothy, the book of Timothy was not already part of what we call the books of the Bible. So Paul is just writing this letter to Timothy, and he says, thou hast known that these scriptures that I've written aforetime, yeah, they are able to make thee wise unto what? Salvation. Through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And that from a child, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. See what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, quickly. See what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse, look at, verse 7, 1 Peter 1, 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Christ Jesus. He says, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now look at verse 9 carefully. He says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Look at it again. He says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. Look at it again, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. It says, receiving the end of your faith, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. It now says in verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. You see that? So what Peter makes us know, he says, the prophets have inquired. Now, it will interest you to know, and it is important to note, that this Peter was not part of scriptures, or Peter wasn't among the prophets he was speaking about in 1 Peter. So, of whom salvation, the prophets, yeah, what people would tell Timothy as holy scriptures or holy writings, yeah, Peter says, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. He says, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you? So, the prophets in their prophecies were prophesying of a grace, the grace that should come unto us. Look at verse 11 carefully. He now says, searching what or what manner of time the message, the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. So, the Spirit of Christ in them doesn't mean that the Spirit of Christ was in them. So, the Spirit of Christ in them in context would be the message of Christ which was in them. Are we together? So there was a message of Christ that the prophets inquired and searched diligently, and in their prophecy, you see it as what they prophesied, as the grace that shall come unto us words. So he says, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. When it testified beforehand, you see it? You see that? When it testified beforehand, so the prophecies of the prophet had the message of Christ. It testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So the message of the prophet is the message of Christ, which is what they prophesied as what? A testimony beforehand, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So, the summary of the prophecies, or the summary of the prophecies of the prophets, let me say it better. The theme of the prophecies of the prophets is what? The sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. All together. So, the prophecies of the prophets, which is what Paul says, the writings of scriptures, the holy scriptures. So, look at it. Remember the word there, holy, is the word that means set apart. So, when you say set apart writings, what are the writings? They are the writings of the prophets. So, what will be the writings of the prophets? The writings of the prophets will be the prophecies of the prophets. You know, they were first prophecies and they were first utterances, that is prophecies, before they were written down. So, it means what was written down was what was prophesied. So, it means that holy scriptures will be holy prophecies. What is the message of the prophecies of the prophet? It says, which when it testified beforehand, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So, take note, if you go back to Genesis up unto Malachi, you will not see Christ will suffer and enter into his glory. But Peter makes you know, how do you suppose Peter knew this? Peter attended the 40 days teaching of Jesus upon resurrection. Are we together? I hope we're following. Look at it again. See it again. It says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, right? Who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the message, that word there, Spirit of Christ, will be the message in context. Yeah? Yeah, so the reason I'm saying that is because, you know, when you say Spirit of Christ, in a layman's language, it is this, what you see to be is the Spirit that was in Christ. But the real says it is what manner of time the message of Christ which was in them. Remember, it is only upon resurrection that the Spirit of Christ can now indwell a man. Remember that? Yeah, it is only now that salvation has happened or the resurrection has happened that Jesus has washed us with his blood, that is, he has given us his Spirit. So the Spirit of Christ could not have been in them. Did you get that? Yeah, the Spirit of Christ could not have been in the prophets. Yeah, what you see at most in the Old Testament books will be spirit upon, which is figurative for utterances that were done by the or from the lips of the prophets. So, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, yeah, in context, it will be the message of Christ which they had or which, in the real sense, you see, they inquired and searched diligently into. Yeah, and the summary is what? The testimony of the sufferings and the glory that should follow. Verse 12 now says, unto whom it is well it was revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. He now says, which things the angels desire to look into. We're going to deal with a little of angels in this series. Yeah, so the summary of the prophecies of the prophet is Christ will suffer and enter into his glory. Now, look at Luke 24. You know, we just read 1 Peter. Yeah, remember, Peter will mirror his teaching from the teachings of Jesus, which was mirrored from the teachings of Moses and the prophets. Yeah, look at Luke 24 quickly. Look at Luke chapter 24. Run quickly to Luke chapter 24, verse 24. Right? Look at Luke 24. Verse 24. So what it says there? It says, and certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. Now see verse 25 carefully. He now says, then Jesus said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. What did Peter tell you about what the prophet spoke? It was a testimony beforehand speaking about the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. See what Jesus says. He says, "O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophet has spoken." Remember, the prophecies of the prophet were first spoken before written. So what you call holy writings, which is holy scriptures in 2 Timothy, were first prophecies, which were utterances from the lips of the prophets that were eventually written down. Now, what is the summary of the prophecies of the prophecies that were spoken by the prophets? Look at verse 26. It says, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to what? Enter into glory." What did Peter say? Peter says, the prophets searched and inquired diligently, right? Speaking about the things which the Spirit of Christ in them did signify, which is about what? So, what you see as ought not Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory is what Peter said, that what? Christ and his suffering and the glory that should follow. So, what did Jesus do to make them unfools? Yeah? Yeah, to make them reason deep. Remember, the word fools there means people that are not thinking deep. Yeah? So, to make them think deep, he took them systematically from Genesis up until Malachi. Peter tells you that the writings or the utterances of the prophets are about Christ, his sufferings, and the glory that should follow. Paul tells Timothy, scriptures are written with an ability to make this skillful, or scriptures have an ability to supply skillfulness or wisdom regarding what? Salvation. What is salvation really? Christ to suffer and enter into his glory. So, what did Jesus do in verse 27? He says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So he took them to Genesis, he took them to Malachi, took them to Habakkuk, took them to Isaiah, and explained his sufferings and his glorification from their writings. Now, you now run with me quickly to verse 44. So what happened in verse 44? So what happened in verse 44? He now says, "And he said unto them," yeah, I will say over and over, "he said unto them" is not a one-off statement. It is, he kept saying unto them, because that meeting lasted for 40 days after the resurrection. So, the summary of what he kept saying, look at what he says. He says, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses," right? "And in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." What did Peter say? The prophets did write about Christ and his suffering and the glory that should follow. What did Jesus say? The prophets wrote and spoke certain things. You were to believe what they spoke. Yeah, so what did Jesus do in verse 45? He says, "Then he opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures." Yeah, the word "they opened" means to open something up for the very first time. Yeah, he opened he their understanding. The word "the understanding" is the word "nous." Yeah, N-O-U-S is the word "mindset." So he opened he their mindset. That means he then opened their mindset, right? Yeah, that they might understand the scriptures. The word "they understand" means to synchronize, to put bits and portions together. Look at it again. He opened their understanding for the very first time, that they might put bits and portions together. That they might bring together. Yeah? They might put together. They might join together so that understanding of a man is fruitful. Yeah? Or is full. Right? So, he opened their understanding for the first time. Their mindset was open for the first time. How did he do that? He was teaching them from the things Moses wrote, the prophets wrote, and the psalmist wrote, and what they said should come to pass. That's what verse 46 now tells you. "And said unto them." So, now look at it. Yeah? What really opened their mindset is his saying. Look at it. You see, when you read scriptures, you need to read scriptures holistically. See, let me give an example. A very layman way of reading verse 45 and 46, this is the implication. The implication is this: "Then open he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and be said unto them." The layman understanding of that is, he first opened their understanding, then he now said unto them. Do you see that? Yeah, he first opened their understanding. Then he now said, and he now said unto them. What really opened their understanding is the saying unto them. Do you get that? Yeah, what really opened their understanding there? What made, look at it. Remember, we said to understand the scriptures, there means to put bits and portions together. So it means that what creates the understanding is the bits and portions coming together to make a whole. So it's not that Jesus brought their head and put cutlass in between and say, oh yeah, open. Oh, now you see, as your understanding is open like this, you now listen to what I'll say. So, because it is open, you understand what I'm saying. It is as he was explaining that their understanding was being opened. Are we here? So, and he said unto them, so it means that, if I were to write Luke 24 and give a translation for Gospel Acts, I could say it this way. Actually, then Jesus said unto them, thus it is written, it behold Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day. In doing that, he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Did you see that? Yeah. So I read verse 46 before verse 45. The real quest of opening, let me say it this way, the real task of opening their understanding was in this explanation. Now, what did he say was written? He said, it behoves Christ to suffer. Dear saints, in Genesis to Malachi, you would not see Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day. What did Peter say? Christ and his sufferings and the glory that should follow. So it means that Christ, if you look at Luke 24, 46, yeah, what did Peter write in his own epistle that is not in Luke 24, 46? Yeah, Christ to suffer is in Luke 24, 46, and it's the first Peter 1, verse 11. Yeah, in 1 Peter 1, verse 11, 12, he says what? Glory that should follow. But you don't see glory that should follow. So it will mean that to rise from the dead, the third day speaks about the glory that should follow. Are we together? Yeah, the writings of the prophet is that what? The summary of the writings of the prophet is Christ, his sufferings, and his glorification. Hallelujah. So he opened their understanding by saying to them, Gospel Palace Translation version 2. Yeah, he opened their understanding. Okay, let's use the word we've replaced it with. So he opened their mindset for the very first time so that they might synchronize bits and portions of the scriptures by saying unto them. Yes, by saying unto them, the opening was uncovered or the opening was done. Yeah, so If you think about a bottle of water now that has a cork, right? So you pick the cork and you open it, yeah? And so in a layman understanding, it is that when you open the bottle of water, then water can enter. You see that? When you have a bottle of water, when you open the bottle of water, water can enter. That's the layman understanding of 45 or 46, yeah? But it is as the bottle is being opened, water is entering. Yes? So the process of opening the bottle is the process of allow water to get into the bottle. It's different from you have to open the bottle first before water enters. So the process of making their understanding come together was in his what? Seeing. Now, if we go back to verse 24, go back to verse 25 quickly. Verse 27, rather, yeah? So, you know, we stopped in verse 25. I went to verse 26, yeah? Then look at verse 27. Bible says, and beginning at Moses and what? All the prophets. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The word they expounded, we saw it on Sunday, dear Emmanuel. It speaks about interpreting or interpreting a text of scriptures, yet having translation in mind. So you will convert certain languages to other native languages for understanding. So it means that language is very important in Bible study. So it means that Jesus had to employ the use of systematic language or the systematic use of language, so to say, to make their understanding open up. Altogether, so why are we doing a series like this? We want to see what salvation the prophets did speak about. We want to see how the prophets spoke about Christ, his sufferings, and the glory that should follow. Now, on Sunday, we started looking at what you call codified languages. Right? And we said that language in Bible study is very, 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 very important. Yes? Now, what is language? A very simple way to explain language can be a system of communication of sound words, grammar, or the system of communication used in a particular country or amongst a particular people. I'll say that again. Yeah, language can be explained or be defined as a system of, Pastor, why are you saying defined? Defined is not too churchy. Sorry. Yeah. So language can be defined as a system of communication of sounds, words, and grammatical context or structures. Or you can say it this way, a system of communication used in a particular country, amongst a particular people, or within a particular environment. So it means that the language I'm speaking today that you understand, my dear people, yeah, if I had spoken this to Moses' audience, they would not understand me. Because English language, as we are speaking right now, is a newer language compared to Hebrew and Greek. Do you understand? So if I stood in front of Moses, yeah, so if any of us right now, who doesn't have an understanding of Hebrew or Greek, stood in front of Moses' audience, yeah, with the wealth of knowledge we have, we will not be able to communicate God's word to them. Yeah, that's why we always say that God's word is communicated in human language. God communicates his plan, his purpose, his promises through human languages. Praise God. Yeah, so language is very important when dealing with Bible study. So we'll look at a few examples today. You know, we'll start looking at the Garden of Eden on Sunday, and we'll continue there maybe on Sunday. Yeah, but let's take a few examples in regards to language and its structure in biblical interpretation. Now, never forget, like I said, let me point it out. Over time, language has evolved. So a lot of words used by writers of scriptures might not have the same meaning today. Are we together? You know, for instance, it is in my generation I realized that, or I found out, or it's in my generation that we call people goats. For instance, yeah, in my generation, we call people goats. The first time I saw someone call someone goat, I wanted to try and backtrack what the arguments, you know, imagine just looking at someone and call somebody goats. You know, I was ignorant, so I had to deliberately go back to see what was the root of the fight. Yeah, only for me to find out that goat means what? Greatest of all time. So, goat in Moses' day is not goat today. Goat in your father's day is not goat today. Eh? even though it is goats. So, okay, let me say it this way. Goats as at in your father's days, yeah, might mean the animal alone. But goat in today will mean both the, because the name for that animal called goat has not been changed. It's still goat. So, but goat in today will mean both that which your father's days was, yeah, which is the animal, and greatest of all time. Are we together? So, language has evolved over the years. So, lots of words that were used by writers of scriptures might not have the same exact meaning today. So, it would not be wise to just assume our meanings today and infuse it upon biblical terms or biblical words. Are we together? Several words have various applications, various uses. Yeah? Remember I've said something? Yeah? All words in scriptures, yeah, they are all defined by the context in which it is used. So even the word God is not always speaking about God, your father. Yeah, even the word God speaks both about men, speaks both about the devil, and speaks about God. So it will be very, interesting to assume or apportion an overall generic interpretation to every word across scriptures. So that was what led us to the explanation of what you call the codified languages. We started as an introduction on Sunday. So I will say to codify means what? To organize or arrange systematically specific phrases or words or specific things to be embedded or encoded with fewer words. Yeah? So we said on Sunday that ideas and thoughts can be codified. You can give a sign. Yeah, you can give a sign. You can say something abstract, and only you and a few people amongst the people, even though they can hear, only a few will understand. Are we together? So we said on Sunday, we gave basic rules and certain questions that we are to ask when doing Bible interpretation. Quickly, I'll run through it again. We said, what is the background story? We said, where did it originate from? We looked at that on Sunday. We now said, what else did the writer use those words or phrases for? We now said what or where, right? What or where else did the writer use those words or phrases for? I will now say number four. What is the theology being explained by the writer? Yeah, what concept of God was the writer trying to communicate? Now remember, we are saying that salvation has been the summary or the conversation from Genesis to Malachi. So, but even at that, the writers, which are the prophets or the prophecies, yes, did not explicitly state salvation. Did not explicitly state Christ, his sufferings, and his glory. Yeah? So, let's look at a few examples. Now, agriculture was the predominant form of profession in Moses' time. We're starting with Moses before we get into the prophets. Yeah? Because we said something, Moses is fundamental to every other prophet in scriptures, including Jesus. Yeah? Okay, look, hold on first. Go to John chapter 5, verse 45, 46. Look at verse 46. John 5, verse 46. Moses is a fundamental writer to every other prophet of scriptures, including Jesus Christ, your Savior, my Savior. Look at John. Listen what Jesus had to say about Moses. John 5, 46. He says, "For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me." You see that? What are the writings of Moses? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, what you call the Pentateuch. They are the first five books. And Jesus says, if you believe Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. Verse 47 now says, "If you believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? How shall ye believe my words?" So, believing Jesus' words by implication means you need to believe Moses' writings. Hallelujah. Oh, praise God. Let me say that again. Yeah? If you say you believe Jesus, I believe Jesus. I believe the word Jesus says. His final authority over my life. As a good Bible student, that phrase or that statement, "I believe Jesus and his words," yes, has an implication that states without saying that you believe the writings of Moses. Because believing the words of Jesus, the message of Jesus, is believing the writings of Moses. Because the writings of Moses is the message of Jesus. The message of Jesus is from the writings of Moses. Are we together? So let's look at how Moses played around words in Genesis. Yes, so Moses employed words like trees, fruit, ground, tillers, plants, sheep, animals, herbs, things like that. Yeah, why? Never forget, the predominant culture, the predominant profession in his day and time was what? Animal husbandry and what? Agriculture. So it means that God's word will be communicated in their understanding, in their mode of communication. Are we together? Yeah? Now, let's look at, for instance, number one, let's look at how Moses used trees. So Moses used trees first in Genesis chapter 1, verse 11. He uses both trees and fruits in Genesis chapter 1, verse 11. So trees, see Genesis 1, 11. He says, "And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind." Now, the "his" there gives it away that Moses is writing about a person. Look at it. He says, "Yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth," right? And it was so. So the first use of trees in scriptures is in Genesis chapter 1, verse 11. The first use of fruit in scriptures is Genesis 1, 11. Now, look at another use of trees in Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. It says, "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight." Right? Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." Where do you suppose Moses is teaching or using the serpent's subtlety from? It is because Moses at the day and time was already in the Egyptian culture. Now, hold on. Were serpents talking before? It doesn't make any sense. Are we together? So, you look at it again. See, look at it. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, So ideally, by Moses' writing, the he that said to the woman was serpent. So what Moses is saying now is a serpent said to a woman. Dear saints, for a serpent to say to a woman and the woman understand, it means that both of them had developed a language that was neutral to both of them. But let me show you who that serpent really is. Look at Revelations. Look at Revelation chapter 12 quickly. Revelation chapter 12 verse 9. Look at Revelation chapter 12 verse 9. Look at Revelation chapter 12 verse 9. Revelation chapter 12 verse 9. He says, and the great dragon was cast out. He says, that old serpent called the devil, that is Satan. Are we here? Have you gone on? You should be here. Right? The great dragon was cast out. Now, the writer of Revelation, who is John, expects you to have read Genesis up until Jude before you read Revelations. Yeah? So, when he now says that old serpent should ring a bell in your head. Why? Because you have read it in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. So, John gives an identity to the serpent that Moses spoke about in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. So, the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent. Who is really the serpent? The serpent is devil, that is Satan, which deceived the world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Look at Revelation 20. So, Revelation 20, verse 2. It says, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old what? Serpent, which is the devil. That is Satan. Are we together? So it means that when you see, look at this, you see the Bible, you see, remember we taught something 2 weeks ago. Intercontextual what? Collaboration. Remember that? Intercontextual collaboration. So, can you imagine, if you are not a careful student of scriptures, yeah, it might take you reading Genesis chapter 3 up until Revelation chapter 12 to see that the serpent that Moses spoke about was the devil. Remember, every other writer in scriptures had Moses as their foundation. So, John makes it clear to you, that old serpent that they told you about in Genesis chapter 3, it is the devil, it is Satan. Don't go and start thinking that one snake was possessed by the devil and the snake started talking, started saying, eat the fruit, if we don't eat the fruit, he might, He tells you, what you must see from that action is that the work of the devil is involved. Are we together? So, go back to Genesis 3. Genesis chapter 3. So, when you say, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. This is Moses communicating the devil and his tactics using the cunningness of a serpent. Are we together? Yeah, a serpent was, imagine, Adam was not talking to snake before. Let me ask you a question. If snakes were talking before and they stopped talking, when did they stop talking and why did they stop talking? You say, but pastor, I thought you told us that the Bible cannot answer that because the Bible is to make you wise unto salvation. Yeah, when you see Moses say serpent, John now tells you that old serpent. Yeah? The old serpent you've been reading about from Genesis chapter 3. Yeah? The serpent. It is the devil. It is Satan. Now, in this series, we will discover where the activity of Satan is found. From thin air of amidst men. Now, let's keep reading, right? So, and he said unto the woman, yea, and God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Let me now ask you a question. Remember, we're teaching something. Hebrew. What I want to say is kind of interesting. Please listen attentively. The language, Hebrew language, was not a language that originated from Genesis chapter 1. Because the Hebrew language is an Israelite language. It's a Jewish language. Israel as a country or as a people did not start up until Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Are we together? So Israel as a people were after the era of Abraham. Abraham is after Adam and Eve. Are we together? So it means that the language that Adam and Eve spoke was not Hebrew. But what we are reading Genesis chapter 2 and 3 with is Hebrew. Why? Moses, that is writing Genesis 1 to 3, was already born after Genesis 1 to 50 happened. So it is that language that they were used to in Exodus. He used to write Genesis chapter 1 even before Israel became a nation. I hope that helps a lot. Yeah? I hope that helps a lot. So it will mean that when Jesus, oh glory, Jesus Father, when Moses said that the devil, which is a serpent, said to the woman, yeah, it was not in Hebrew that communication was done. Are we together? So he says, yea, and God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. You see another use of the word tree? Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 3. He says, but of the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it. Yes, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye shall die. See verse 6. He says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Look at verse 12. He says, verse 12 says, and the man said, the woman whom thou givest to me, to be with me, she gave me of the tree. Look at verse 17. You can just jot down the scriptures down. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, verse 3, verse 6, verse 12, verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou art hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree. Look at verse 22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become one of us to know good and evil, and now lest he put forth his hand and take away, and take also of the tree of life. Verse 24, so he drove out the man and he placed at the east of garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Hallelujah. So it means that Moses used the word trees a lot between Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 3. Let's look at fruits. We saw first of all in Genesis chapter 1 verse 11, Genesis chapter 1 verse 12, look at Genesis 1 verse 29, Genesis 1 verse 29, look at Genesis 1 verse 29. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. Look at Genesis 3. You know, we look at Genesis 3 again. We look at Genesis 3 verse 2. Genesis 3 verse 6. We saw trees. We saw fruits. Look at Genesis 4, 6. Genesis chapter 4 verse 6. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance? Genesis 4 verse 3. I'm sorry. Verse 3. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruits of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's look at the word ground. So we've looked at trees, we looked at fruits, we've looked at ground. Look at ground. Genesis 2 verse 5. Genesis chapter 2 verse 5. It says, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, from the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. Look at verse 6. Upon the earth, rather. Yeah, and there was not a man to till the ground. First mention of the word ground. Look at verse 6. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. You see that? Yeah, let me give the remaining ones. Genesis chapter 3 verse 17. Genesis chapter 3 verse 19. Genesis 3 verse 23. So you can just write Genesis 3 verse 17, 19, 23. Then you have Genesis 4 verse 2. Can you see? Trees, fruits, ground. Those are the terms of a farmer, an agriculturist. Let's look at another one. Look at tiller. Look at Genesis 4 verse 1 and 2. Tiller. Genesis 4 verse 1 and 2. And Adam knew Eve, his wife. Can you see? Now, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. Dear saints, is it the same way you say, I knew that lady 2 years ago? Yeah? If you want to use Bible terms to say, I knew that lady 2 years ago, you are exposing yourself. And you are not married. Yeah? So, and Adam knew his wife. It's not just he knew. It is that he knew her. Amen? How do we know he knew her? It says, she conceived and bare a child. Yeah? You cannot just know one sister from time past and just consider. The knowing there is another use of word that is different from our day to day. Are we together? Yeah? And he said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she said again, bear his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep. Abel was a keeper of sheep. Right? But Cain was a tiller of the ground. He was a tiller of the ground. Let's look at plants. Genesis 2:5. Genesis 2:5. Genesis 2:8. Let's look at Genesis 2 quickly. Genesis 2. So we've seen trees, rather, seen fruits, seen ground, seen tiller. We are seeing plants. Genesis 2, verse 8. See what it says there. Genesis 2, verse 5, Genesis 2, verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put a man whom he had what formed. You see the word there, plants. Plants. Now, take note of something. He planted a garden, and there he put a man. Hold on. Look at Genesis 9:20. Hold on. There's many things I've asked us to hold on about in this conversation, right? In this series, right? We'll explain them, don't worry. Genesis 9, verse 20. And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. Yeah, that same word planted. Yeah, planted a garden at the east, right, of Eden. Right, eastward of Eden. Now it says, Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. Look at chapter 20, verse 33. Genesis chapter 21, rather. Genesis 21, verse 33. What does it say? It says, and Abraham planted. So you see, Moses uses the word planted. 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 Look at it. Moses uses it again in Leviticus 19, 23. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 23. And when you shall come into the land, and shall have planted all manner of trees for food. You see, Moses uses trees, uses planted in verse 24, 23, Leviticus. Let's look at herbs. So we see number one, trees. We see number two, fruit. We see number three, ground. We see number four, tiller. We see number five, plants. Now let's look at herbs. We've seen it in Genesis chapter 1, verse 11, Genesis 1, verse 12. We've seen it in Genesis 1, verse 29, and Genesis 1, verse 30. We read those ones already today. We saw it also in Genesis 2, 5. Let's look at Genesis 3, verse 17. Yeah, herbs. Genesis 3, 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of. Cursed is the ground. Can I say the word ground? Yes. Ground, for thy sake. In sorrow shall thou eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. All right, together. Let's look at sheep. Let's look at sheep. Look at Genesis chapter 4, verse 2. We've looked at trees, fruits, ground. Can you see everything about pastoral culture, animal husbandry? Yeah, like we saw on Sunday. Agriculture. Now look at Genesis 4, verse 2. We read that already today, right? And she again bare his brother Abel. So Cain was born. Yeah, so how do you suppose she was able to bear his brother Abel? Is by Eve being known by the husband Adam. Right? And Abel was a keeper of sheep. That's the first mention. His sheep. Look at Genesis 12, verse 16. Genesis 12, verse 16. And they entreated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep. Right? See that? Oxen. Men servants, maid servants, and she asses. And camels. Yeah, we have that also in Genesis chapter 20, verse 14. You can write that down. Genesis 20:14, Genesis 29 verse 6 to 10, Genesis 34 verse 28. I'll go by that again for sheep. Genesis 4:2 first, we read that. Genesis 12:16, Genesis 20 verse 14, Genesis 29 verse 6 to 11, 10 really, and Genesis 34 verse 28. Yeah, now let's look at shepherd. Let's look at shepherd in Moses' writings. Yeah, first mention of the word shepherd. So in the real sense, you would have seen Genesis chapter 4 verse 2. When it says, and Abel was a keeper of sheep. In the real sense, a keeper of sheep means a shepherd. Right? But the word used as shepherd for the first time comes in Genesis 46 verse 34. Genesis 46 verse 34. That ye shall say thy servant strayed, that the servant strayed had been about cattle from our youth, even until now, both we and also our fathers, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. We see that in chapter 49, verse 26. Chapter 49, verse 26. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hand were made strong by the hand of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Moses uses that word shepherd again in Numbers 27:17. Numbers 27:17. He says, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. Can you see? The first use of sheep was used as animal sheep. When you get to Numbers 27, sheep was now used in reference to what? The congregation of the Lord. You see that? Let's look at land. Land. Genesis chapter 2, verse 11 to 13. Genesis 2, 11 to 13, right? If we run quickly to verse 13, and the name of the second river is Gihon, the same is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. Please follow, please follow. Land of Ethiopia. Is that literal? Please follow. Look at chapter 4, verse 16. Genesis 4, 16. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Cain went out of the presence of the Lord. Let me help you a little. Cain went out of the presence of the Lord. Right? He went out of the presence of the Lord. Adam was driven out of the garden of the Lord. Cain went out of the presence of the Lord. Adam was driven out of the garden of the Lord. Okay? So look at it. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife. Yeah, the same way his father knew his mother. And she conceived. Right? Look at Genesis 12, verse 1. So Moses uses land as a physical. So land of Nod will be a geographical location that has a boundary with people who know themselves as a group of people. So let me say, so if you say the land of Abuja, for instance, it means that those of us around Abuja or in Abuja, right? So look at Genesis 12. Look at how Moses now uses the word land in Genesis chapter 12. First of all, in verse 1, look at what it says. Now the Lord hath said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. See what follows it. I will make of thee a great nation. So it means that the land that God is promising Abraham will have a great nation. He says, I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Right? Look at verse 4. He says, and Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. Now, look at verse 5. Abraham took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substances that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into a land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. Please follow. And Abraham passed. So the land of Canaan will come in handy in the nearest future in this series. And Abraham passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanites was then in the land. Verse 7, and the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Let me ask you a question. Will this seed be his child, or the seed which is Christ? Hold on. We've seen the use of seed. Right? We saw the use of seed. Right? We're going to look at it again in details. Now, what we saw in our last teaching on Wednesday about the seed that God promised Abraham. And we saw how Paul explained in Galatians chapter 3 to be about a person, which is Christ. So, there is a land promised to Abraham. Right? There's a seed that is to inherit that. But the dilemma is which seed? Could it be Abraham's son? Or Jesus who said that Moses wrote about me? Let's keep studying. Now, we looked at gardening on Sunday. I'll just give you a rundown through where the word gardening is used in scriptures, especially Old Testament books. Yeah? So, in today, what you call gardening, like our brother Ayidi said on Sunday, yes, is a place where you eat fresh fish. Yeah, but maybe a few years before now, before garden was known for that, garden would be a plot of land with flowers or fruits or vegetables. Right? Ideally, when you say, oh, I'm going to the garden, if not, if you are from Brian Iris local government, that's where you see it as fresh fish. But if you say, I'm going to the garden, in the real self, you are going to what? Either fellowship with the brethren. Or go to a place that is a plot of land with flowers and fruits. And we saw on Sunday the use of Garden of Eden. It was first mentioned in Genesis chapter 2, verse 10 to 15. Other mentions, let me give it to us. Isaiah 51, verse 3. We read that on Sunday. Isaiah 51, verse 3. Ezekiel 28, verse 13. Ezekiel 31 verse 9, Ezekiel 36 verse 35, Joel 2:3, I'll go over it again, Isaiah 51 verse 3, Ezekiel 28 verse 13, Ezekiel 31 verse 9, Ezekiel 36 verse 35, Joel chapter 2 verse 3, we read that on Sunday. And we said something about something on Sunday. Yeah, run quickly to Mark 7. Look at Mark 7. Verse 13. Mark 7, verse 13. Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. When he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you. What does it mean to hearken? He says, listen and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into a man, into him, can defile him. So it means that when you eat beans, beans cannot defile you. But the things which come out of him, those are they which defile the man. He now leaves them with a parable. It says, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 17, see what now happened. After he had said that openly, when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he said unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever things from without entering into the man, it cannot defile him because it entered not into his heart? Dear saints, if anything you eat can go into your heart, then you have a problem. You have a health challenge. You have a disease. Yeah? What you eat that enters your mouth doesn't go to your heart. That's what Jesus is saying. He says, do you not, are you so without understanding? Don't you have sense? Eh? Because it doesn't go into your heart, it goes into your belly, goes out to the drought, and purging all meat. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. So it means that if there was a garden, right, that Moses wrote about, and there were trees planted in the garden, and amongst those trees, are we together? Amongst those trees, there were some trees that God asked them not to eat from, even though they would defile themselves or they would die. And Jesus, who is God, now tells you, whatever a man eats doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach. So it means that, let's assume in your Christian faith, you've assumed garden was literal. You've assumed garden with as a plot of land with trees was literal. You assumed tree of life was literal, or tree of knowledge of good was literal, that had fruits. Jesus busts your bubbles. He says, don't you have understanding also? Eh? Are you also without sense? So it means that the things that Jesus asked, that God asked Adam and Eve not to eat or to eat, were not literal. Because Jesus says that if they are literal, it cannot go to your heart. It goes to your stomach, then to the toilet. That's what they drought. So it means that when God said to Adam, of this tree thou shalt not eat, it wasn't a physical tree that Jesus pointed them to. Really, God. Yeah? Let me say it again. When God told Adam and Eve and said, this tree in this garden, don't eat. Yes? Else, when you eat, you shall die. Right? Did they eat of the tree? Yes. Did they die? Yes. Was their death physical? No. So it means that when the instruction about eating and dying came, the death was not physical death. Are we following? I'll go back again. The death that was assured upon eating from that tree was not physical. Because if it was physical, Adam and Eve would have died, and God would have had to create a new creation to start mankind again. Yes, but did Adam die upon eating what God asked him to eat? Yes, how do we know? It is through the effect or the kind of death that happened to Adam. That is how we know that the death that God spoke to Adam about was not physical. Are we here? So, the death that said you will die, it cannot be physical. Because Adam ate in disobedience and he died. But yet, in his death, he was alive talking. Are we here? So, it means that the fruit also, that the tree they were not to eat from, cannot be literal. Because in the real sense, if it literal tree that you eat will go into your literal stomach, then go to literal toilets. If you eat literal tree and it goes into your heart, you have a disease. Yeah? If you eat literal tree, if you eat a fruit from a literal tree and it goes into your heart, you have a disease. So, what did God instruct? Don't eat. If you eat, you will die. So that eating, since we saw that they finally ate, you know, if Adam and Eve did not eat, you might not have known the repercussion of what would have happened. But now we saw that they ate and they were still alive. So it means that the instruction to eat from a tree could not have been literal. Because God in flesh, which is Jesus, in Mark 7, now explains, are you also without sense? You've read Genesis all your life and you don't know that when a man eats from a fruit or from a tree, it goes into his stomach then to the toilet. So you see how we are going back to explain if garden is literal or figurative. Yeah, but we have to go back to explain, we have to get to the end of the matter. So we are doing this study about garden, for instance, from the end to the beginning. Look at it. The beginning is this: garden planted with trees, God puts man and asks them not to eat. Man eventually disobeyed. Can you see? So, stage one, garden. Stage two, trees planted. Stage three, you know, man in the garden. Stage four, instruction for man not to eat. Stage five, man ate. Stage six, man died. Ideally, if stage one, two, three, four, five was literal, stage six would have been literal. So, Adam would have died physically. But merely by seeing the death in stage six, which is the death of Adam, as not physical, it means we need to backtrack to stage five, stage four, stage three, stage two, and stage one. Are we here? Are we gone? You're here, right? I say it again. Stage one, garden. Stage two, man. Trees planted in the garden. Stage three, man. Stage four, God gave instruction. Stage five, the instruction in stage four was, do not eat from this tree. Stage five, man ate from the tree. Stage six, he says man died, but man is still talking. And man still slept with his wife. So it doesn't make any sense for it to be that the first one, second one, third one, they were all literal things, for instance, and what now happened was now something that was not literal. So it means that if stage six is not literal, we need to backtrack it. Was the instruction about eating fruits literal? Was the garden literal? Was man literal? Okay, yeah, hold your thoughts there. Hold your thoughts there. Hold your thoughts there. Are we together? So, Jesus now tells you, don't you have sense? Can't you see that when you eat, it doesn't go to your heart, but to your stomach, then to the toilet? So, it means that what? Adam. What Adam ate that we said he died did not go to into his stomach. Let me say this way. The scripture shows that Adam ate and died in the real sense. Adam ate, right? In the real sense, he didn't physically die. But in the real sense, he died. But in the real sense, that death that he died, yeah? Jesus now tells you that death that Adam died cannot be physical. Because in the real sense, Adam needed to, what if Adam had eaten something physical, it would go into Adam's physical stomach, then it would go to Adam's physical toilet. Then Jesus now tells you, he says, it entered not into his heart, but into his belly. He now says in verse 20, that which cometh out of a man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceeds what? Evil thoughts. So it is not what comes out from your mouth or into your mouth, rather, not what comes out, enters into your mouth, but it's what comes out from your heart. Now, it means that what comes out from your heart in the real sense can be seen in your actions, even through your words. Are we together? How do you know? From within, out of the heart, proceeds what? Evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. So it is the posture of a man's heart that determines defilement, not what a man eats with his mouth that goes into his stomach. So the question remains the big question. We'll look at that on Sunday. Was Moses as a writer referring to physical garden with trees and fruits? If yes, it means that the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil have fruits that people can go and pluck from and eat and possibly die. So, did God create a fruit and poison it to tempt man? Let's end in James 1:15. Let's end in James chapter 1, verse 15. James chapter 1, verse 15. Look at James 1:15. Let me read verse 13. Let's start from up. Verse 13, James 1:13. It says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Now the question again is this. Did God really now design a tree and put in the garden to tempt man to see if man will take it or not? Hey. James tells you, let no man say when he's tempted. So your Sunday school yellow book knowledge might have taught you that Jesus or God put the fruit there to tempt man, see if man will see it or not. See what James tells you. Let no man say when he is tempted. He says, let no man say, I am tempted of God. Now, that means James acknowledges that man can be tempted. Was Adam tempted? Yes. Was the temptation of God? James tells you, he says, let no man say, I am tempted of God. He says, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. That means God doesn't succumb to the temptation a man supplies to him. Let's see, read verse 14 together. 1, 2, 3, go. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. Then when lust had conceived, it bringeth forth what? Sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Where do you suppose James is teaching from? Genesis. Lust. Sin. Death. So was God wrong to say the day you eat, you will die? No, he wasn't. Why? Because eventually, your lust is conceived, brings forth sin, and brings forth death. He now says in verse 16, do not err. That statement, do not err, means do not go into error, my beloved brethren. It says, every good that is every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Verse 18, it says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, the message of truth, that we should be the kind of the first fruit of his creatures. Wherefore, verse 19, let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. Wherefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Hallelujah. A wise student of the Bible will be swift to hear and slow to speak. It is when you are fast to speak and slow to hear, you will assume in Genesis that what? God tempted Adam and Eve. But James tells you, let no man say, including Adam, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be, neither does he tempt any man. It's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way. I hope you've been able to learn a few things in today's meeting. Stay joyful, stay prayerful. I love you all. Cheers.